Hey, we're still looking at Revelation chapter 2 and the letter to the church at Ephesus. Letter from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our third look at this passage in this letter. I said it's written to the church at Ephesus, but I mentioned last time it's applicable also to us because it says, in verse 7, he that hath an ear and unto the churches, so that applies to us. So far we've looked at what this passage says about the loss of first love and how the Lord knows our works, but that our works need to be motivated by our love for Jesus Christ. And then last week we took a close look at this church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, not too long after they were established. And we saw how they took a stand in a community where there was a lot of opposition and a lot of evil practices and idolatry going on there. And yet they did not quit. Tonight, let's read these first seven verses again and see what else the Lord can show us here that'll be a help to us. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. We talked about that. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Okay, so we'll stop there and talk about that just for a minute, because that's a great admonition to all of God's people right there. As you bear the burdens of the ministry, as you labor in the gospel work, the key to that whole thing is just not fainting. The key to the whole thing is not getting discouraged and giving up. And realizing that you're not going to see somebody get saved every time you go out on visitation. You're not going to see somebody get their life straightened out every time you preach. Every church service is not going to be one of those great mountaintop experiences. And so you just got a purpose in your heart that I am going to obey God today and tomorrow and the next day, and I'm going to just sow the good seed of the Word of God in season, and I'm going to sow the good seed of the Word of God out of season. I'm going to sow the seed on stony ground and thorny ground, and I'm going to sow seed where the fowls of the air eat it up, and I'm just going to keep sowing seed because someday some of it's bound to fall on some good ground. When the Lord wrote to the church at Ephesus, he patted him on the back, basically, and said, good job, you didn't quit. Good job, you didn't slow down. Good job, you didn't get discouraged. Good job, you just kept doing what was right. You did it patiently and consistently and faithfully. You labored for me. And so that's what it's all about. There was a preacher talking to another preacher one time, and that preacher said, you know, we're in a small community, and you really know it when people leave the church. We've had some people who've left the church. And you know, nobody leaves a church and says, I left because I didn't like Bible preaching. And nobody wants to leave a church and say, I left that church because that church was standing on the Word of God, and I didn't care for that. No, when they leave, sooner or later, they end up saying that it was, you know, because that church was a cult. You know how that works. That's just a little catchphrase they like. And so this other preacher, he said, brother, let's say you go on visitation every Thursday night like you always do, and you do that faithfully for the next 15 years, and you don't find one family that wants to come to church. And he said, let's say you stand and you preach every Sunday for the next 15 years, and no new families come in here. And your Sunday school teacher, you may have more than one, your Sunday school teachers faithfully prepare their lessons and pray for those boys and girls and love them, but you don't have any new children added to your Sunday school for the next 15 years. He said, if you do right and you stay right and you teach this congregation the Word of God, every one of those young people is going to marry somebody. And they're going to have babies. And 15 years from now, just from that, you're going to have twice the number of people that you have tonight. Just because you didn't move. Just because you didn't quit. Just because you didn't give up. And that's something to think about. It has to do with that long view. We need to have that long view. Don't just let the day discourage you. Consider tomorrow and the future. And yeah, this is where we, at our church here, we differ from a community church whose membership consists of people who are citizens of that country. The average church pastor, they could expect to perform marriages for some of the people he went to see when they were born in the hospital. and he would have every reason to believe that he'll probably be around for the retirement party of somebody that he prayed for to help get their first job. But, you know, here we are. This is Kuwait. Here people come for a while. Why? They just want to earn some money, and they fully intend to go back home someday. I mean, it's a rare thing if we see the same faces beyond the 5, 6, 7 year mark. I know some of you here tonight, you've been with us for more than 5 years. But I'm sure you don't plan on being here until you die or even into your retirement ages. But listen, you're not going to see miracles every day in any church. You're not going to see increases every day. You're not going to have great times and mountaintop experiences every day. God, he wrote to this church at Ephesus, and he said, "You're doing a good job, fellas, because you're doing a good job. You're doing the job, and you're doing right, fellas, because you're just doing right. And you're doing what pleases me, ladies, because you're doing what pleases me." God, he's the one that adds to his church. God gives the increase. God builds. God puts the stones on the foundation. He just told those who are already in to be faithful and true and to do what he told them to do. And that's all any of us can do. That's what we need to do. And, you know, I've just about decided that verse in Proverbs, "He that winneth souls is wise," is a reference to Jesus Christ. Because you can't win a soul. You cannot convict of sin. I mean, doesn't the Holy Spirit convict of sin? Doesn't the Father, isn't he the one that draws men to the Son? Doesn't Jesus Christ save the sinner? Doesn't the Holy Spirit regenerate the repentant sinner? So, you know what Jesus said? He said, "Go out there, you be my witnesses. Go out there and preach the gospel." So if you come back in and somebody says, "How many souls did you win?" Well, God didn't tell me to go out and win any souls. How many converts did you get? God didn't tell me to go out and get converts. How many were added to your church? Well, I don't have a church. Jesus Christ has a church. Okay? But God told me to witness, and so I witness. God told me to preach, and I preached. And God told me to proclaim the gospel, and I proclaimed the gospel. And the Lord said to the church at Ephesus, "Good job. That's what I asked you to do. That's what you did. You kept on doing it. That's all I can ask of anybody." Amen. One time some fellas told a pastor, "Preacher, would it embarrass you to know that I saw one of your converts in the bar last night?" And that pastor said, "Well, he must be one of my converts, because if he was one of the Lord's converts, he wouldn't have been there." And you know something? We're out there, we're trying to make converts and win church members and get people to respond to our ministry. But I tell you, all that stuff is missing the mark. We just need to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, preach his gospel, and do what he told us to do. If you go knock on doors for a year and nobody gets saved, that's all right. God said, go out there and do it. Whatever else you do to get people to hear the gospel, if nobody gets saved for 2 years, that's God's business. God told you to do it. You can be content in knowing that you did what God told you to do. That's all you can do. Amen. Now, I know we can get discouraged. I know I get discouraged. You get discouraged. We all get discouraged. But we don't get discouraged in the Lord. We get discouraged because of lack of results. And we ought not to have our eyes on those results at all. We ought to have our eyes on the Lord. If we had our eyes on the Lord, we wouldn't fret about the results. Because God's the only one who can get results. God's the only one who can accomplish anything in the gospel ministry. All right, so anyway, he commended them there for that. Then in verse number 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And we covered that pretty thoroughly when we first looked at this church here at Ephesus. Verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Okay, now we saw that the enemies on the outside cannot stop God's church. We saw how that enemies from within cannot stop God's church. But the Lord said in Revelation 1, verse 20, that a candlestick was a local church. And the candlestick at Ephesus was the local church at Ephesus. And the Lord said to them, "If you don't repent of your lack of love for me, I will remove your" what? Your candlestick. And isn't it a shame that the gospel light that once shined so brightly, it has flickered and it has gone out. And there is no more local church in Ephesus. The place where we read about all those great things going on in Ephesus in the book of Acts, it's gone. The place where all those martyrs laid down their life, the place where all those missionaries went forth, the place where all those sermons were preached and all those lives were changed, there's no church there now. The light went out. God shut her down. The world didn't shut her down. God shut it down. False teachers didn't shut it down. God shut it down. Put out that. He removed the candlestick. Now, I'm not going to stay on this very long because you don't really need to. But the Lord wrote to this church that was working for him. And he said, if you don't repent, if you don't repent, you will kill that church yourself. I'm going to tell you something. You can get mad at me all you want, but we live in a day and age when people come to a Bible-believing church, they bring a Bible, brag about the preacher, talk about the good sermons he preaches, but if he preaches on some sin in their life, they will not do one thing about that sin. They won't repent. What do? They'll justify it. They'll alibi it. They'll get mad at the preacher. They'll say it's just his opinion. They'll say they don't think it's that important. Anything except repent. That's what this modern generation of Christians will not do. They'll justify the music. They'll justify the entertainment. They'll justify the wrong kinds of friends. They'll justify the wrong kinds of activities. They'll justify the wrong kind of clothes. They'll justify the wrong kind of language. They'll justify the wrong use of the tongue. They'll justify the evil thoughts about their brethren. They'll justify tearing one another down. Anything but repent and turn from that sin. They won't do it. And so our Bible-believing fundamental churches are full of people that they can tell you what's right. They can tell you what's wrong. And then they'll tell you with a verse of Scripture why they're still doing something that the Bible says is wrong. And then they'll tell you with a verse of Scripture from the Bible why they're not doing something that God said very clearly they ought to be doing. I guess that's one way to kill a meeting. Talk about this stuff, huh? But you know it's true. Unless you're in deep denial here tonight. But, you know, church isn't the only place where you can get things right with God either. You can go to that altar 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But listen, we don't have any problem going to God to ask Him to make us feel better. We'll go to God, we'll ask Him to make us well. We'll go to God and ask Him to make our job work out. We'll go to God and ask Him to send us some more money for some special need. We'll go to God and ask Him to make the church grow. But listen, it's been a long, long time since some people sitting here right here tonight have gone to that prayer closet and said, God, I know that's wrong. It's a filthy, dirty sin in your sight. And by your grace, I'm going to stop doing it. That's what God would love to hear. That's what He's waiting for. No, we want to learn some more about the Bible, but we don't want to repent. We want to put some more notes in the margins of our Bible. Some nugget, some gem from the Scripture we never heard before. But we don't want to repent. And you know that's the truth. You know what we do? We find our comfort zone. It's that Pharaoh philosophy, Pharaoh Christianity. You know, you remember what Pharaoh said, you can go that far, but no farther. And that's the same thing we do with the Lord. We tell the Lord, well, Lord, you can take me that far, but don't take me any farther. I'm not giving that up. I'm not surrendering to that part of the Bible. I'm not obeying that portion of the Scripture. My circumstances exceptional. You know, I'm the exception to the case. My case is different. My situation, you just don't understand it. My background necessitates. You know, we get all kinds of alibis for why we will not repent of our disobedience. And the Lord said, the world can't get you, and false teachers can't get you, but when you start harboring and excusing known sins in your life, you will shut that church down. God said, I'll move in, I'll take her away. And wouldn't that be a terrible thing? All right, we're through with that. You can cheer up again. Maybe not, though. Let's read some more here. Verse number 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, before we talk about this verse, it's an important verse. We need to read something from Romans chapter 1. Let's look there. Romans 1. And verse number 21. Romans chapter 1, verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now that verse is used to preach against idolatry and graven images. That's obvious. But the Bible says when you remake and revise and refashion the God of the Bible to make him like a man, you are a fool. Right? Isn't that what it said? That's what the Bible said. They professed themselves to be wise. They became fools because they changed God in here. Okay. And they made him like a man. Now, that doesn't mean that they put legs on him. It doesn't mean they made a statue and said, that's God. Look, it looks like a man. There's far more to this than doing something like that. When you, as a man, refuse to accept what the Bible says about God because it doesn't fit what you think God should be, that's foolishness, according to Romans chapter 1. Now, it's awful hard for a Christian in this day and age that has been raised in a Bible-less church and a Bible-less society to accept the God of the Bible. And when they run headlong into the God of the Bible, they immediately begin to remake him after their own image or their own conception of God. This is the way I see God. This is how I think God is. And the Lord commended the Christians at Ephesus for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he said, the reason that that's the right thing to do is because it's a very godly attitude. Because I also hate them. And you'd be amazed at how many Christians who claim to have a perfect, inerrant Bible are ready to revise it when they read where God says, which I also hate. People don't like a God that hates. I have had this discussion with a family member. They were very offended when I said God hates things. And even when you showed them the scriptures, they, la la la, don't show me that kind of business, you know. Stay away from me with that talk. I'm just showing you the Bible. And because in their minds, not in the scripture, but in their minds, God doesn't hate. In their philosophy, not in the Word of God, God doesn't hate. And you know what hate means? Might be interesting to find out what a word means before we decide whether or not we're going to let God be God. Hate is defined as to have a great aversion to stay away from, or to want to stay away from, aversion. Okay, now, we may not have a great aversion to sin, but God does. We may not have a great aversion to iniquity, but God does. And hate means to dislike. When God in the Bible says something is wrong, we say, well, I don't see it that way. Because we like sin. God dislikes sin. To hate means to be lacking in love toward and to turn away from. It is so hard for people in this day and age to understand that the same one who hung on the cross and died for the sins of the whole world will one day sit on a throne and look men in the eye and say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. But that's the same Lord Jesus Christ, the same one. And according to the Word of God, there are some things that God turns away from. And there are some things and some people for whom God has no love. Now, immediately we begin running, and you're thinking it. You know you are. God is love. God is love. I know the Bible says God is love. If God is love, okay, if God is love, then the God who loves children must hate their murderers, or he isn't love. The God who loves women must hate those who would rape them, or else he isn't love. The God who loves purity, he must hate impurity, or he is not love. You've got day, you have night in this universe. You've got Jesus Christ and you've got Satan in this universe. You've got heaven, you got hell in this universe. You've got good and evil in this universe. And guess what? God made all of those things. And the reason we have so much trouble understanding God as he is revealed to us in the Bible is because as yet we have not taken on ourselves very much of his character. We're not much like him, are we? We're still tolerating sin and excusing sin and toying with sin and befriending sin. And God hates it. And we don't understand how strong God's feelings are against sin because we've never had those feelings ourselves. He looked down on a church here in Ephesus that Jesus Christ, his son, purchased with his own blood, and that his blood-bought people built with their sweat and their labors and their blood and their tears. And he saw men rising up that would destroy that beloved church that belonged to his son. And he did not feel in his heart toward those men like he did towards the ones that were true and faithful and who had built that church. There's different feelings for the ones who want to destroy his church and the ones who want to help build his church. Obviously, he couldn't possibly feel the same, or else if he did, he'd be a pervert. That's a perverted way of thinking. Some of you, you're not following. Next week, it was going to be this week, but I got to push it to next week. I'm going to show you some verses in the Bible about some things that God hates. Now, the deeds of the Nicolaitans are very well known to anyone living in our generation. Nikao is a word that means to conquer. And Laos means the people or the common man. Okay, Nicolaitan. So the deeds of the Nicolaitans have to do with conquering the common man. Okay? And so in every religious system that I've ever studied in the world, you have a clergy class or a priest class or a professional class, you know, way up here, and you know, and that's the those are the classes that rule over the laymen or the laywomen or the laity. Okay? And God said, hey, there is one head of my church, my beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the members of my church are brothers and sisters in the Lord. There are no reverends, there are no masters, there are no rabbis, there are no doctors, there are no supermen. They are brethren and they are sisters. And this business of raising up a man to rule over other men and raising up a man to lord himself over other men and raising up a man to keep in subjection those whom he is convinced are his inferiors, maybe you've experienced this. The Lord said, I hate that system. It's a worldly system. It's a carnal system. It's an unregenerate Gentile system. It is not the church. That is not the church. We learned from Revelation chapter 1 that every blood-bought believer is a king. There are not a few kings, and then the rest of them are just lowly nobodies, paupers, you know. Every blood-bought child of God, Revelation 1, is a priest of God. There's not a few priests and then the rest of the people sitting out there who aren't allowed to read the Bible because it's chained to the pulpit. There aren't a group of men, you know, out there that have been to seminary and because of their vast training in Hebrew and Greek and eschatology and theology, they are equipped to tell you what the Bible says, and the rest of you knuckleheads are just going to have to shut up and listen to that guy. God didn't give this Bible to a clergy. He gave it to his church. And the church is made up of every saved and born-again believer. And any system that would subjugate you to a man, that is a system that God hates. He said so. There isn't a man that's ever been saved and born again that hasn't been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God to enable him to read his Bible and learn the scriptures and walk with God in a personal way. And there's not a woman that's ever been saved and born again that wasn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit to read and study her Bible and learn the scriptures and to be able to walk with God in a personal way. There isn't a six-year-old, there isn't a teenager, there isn't a boy, there isn't a girl that's ever been saved that isn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit and equipped by God to read and study the Bible and walk with God in a personal way. It's for anybody that can read this Bible. Now, God gave teachers to his church. Yes, he did. God gave pastors to his church. God gave evangelists to his church, but not to rule his church, not to enslave his people, not to lord themselves over their brethren, but to be examples to the flock. In the Roman Catholic system, some of you came out of it, you have the Pope way up at the top. And I'm just giving you the rough sketch. I'm not going to give you all the little side branches. But you got the Pope, then you got the cardinals, and then you've got the priests down there, and then you've got all the people who just come to church, but they don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. And of course, in America, they let you do that because they're trying to sucker the Protestants in there. But once you get in, once they get you in there, then they'll take that Bible away from you. And if you don't believe that, go to Mexico or Spain or anywhere else where that papa's got control. But anyway, what they tell you is, you laymen, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to know the truth, you can't think for yourself. You got to come to the priest, and he'll stand between you and God. You say, boy, what a horrible system. Let's get out of that. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's flee from that system. We'll get into an independent Baptist church. And there you have the seminary professor, and under him, the Bible school graduate. And he's the authority figure in the church, and he'll tell you what the Bible says, and he'll tell you what to believe, and he'll tell you how to live. And man, that guy's going to get in your lives, and he'll stick his nose in your paycheck. He'll make sure you're tithing enough. He'll involve himself in all your major purchases. He'll forbid you to wear certain kinds of clothes. I mean, in the end, you feel like the guy's stalking you or something. And if you don't do exactly what he says, he'll take some kind of disciplinary action. And if that doesn't work, he'll label you a heretic, threaten to kick you out of the church, which means he's going to try to convince you you're not even saved. You're on your way to hell because you won't obey him. That's, you see any difference between that system and the Roman Catholic system? You say, why would anyone stick around and take that kind of abuse? Because these are men who have convinced their congregation that they've got a, you know, they themselves have a greater grasp on the Word of God because they've been to seminary. They've studied Greek and Hebrew language. And so they're just doing what the Bible says, something you can't read in the English, you know. You know, we're just doing what it says, and we know that because we read the Greek, we read the Hebrew. We read those original languages. So it's the same mess. The Catholics hide behind Latin to keep you confused. The Baptists hide behind Greek and Hebrew to keep you confused. But they're both trying to keep you away from this Bible, so that you won't find out what they're up to, what they're doing wrong, and get wise and go find a church that where you can study that Bible for yourself. Now, me, I'm trying my best to live by the Bible and to teach the Bible and lead this congregation in accord with the Bible. And where I come short of what the Bible says, I'm ready and willing and I hope able to learn and grow and get it worked out. I'm sure you figured out by now I'm not perfect. The Lord keeps showing me that too, so don't you worry. But because of that, it doesn't matter to me if every one of you reads that Bible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because I'm not hiding anything. And I'm not afraid you're going to find out something. And if I'm doing what's right by the Bible, the more you read the Bible, the greater the chances are that you're going to stay. You watch out for any kind of a outfit, any kind of a what they call themselves a church that's afraid you might read that Bible, because they're afraid if you read it, you might find a reason to leave. Praise God. For God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He hates that system that makes one man superior so that everyone else takes a back seat and ends up doing nothing. And I'll talk more about this next time. But and I told you I'd show you in the Bible also some of the other things God said he hates. So something to look forward to next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes a little bit more tonight. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and make sure that we are repenting of anything that needs to be, we need to get rid of in our life. Seek your forgiveness. your cleansing. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to keep this church strong. We know this is your church. Lord, we know that we have a responsibility here to adhere to your truth, to teach it, to preach it, to believe it, to let every person here have a Bible so that they can have it themselves. Lord, we pray that anything that you find in our church that needs correction, needs to be set straight, you'd open our eyes to that immediately so that it doesn't go on and lead us down the wrong way where you might take our candlestick. So, Lord, we look forward to what you have to say to us next time. And again, Lord, we're grateful that we have your word. We love the praise, but Lord, we know we need the correction sometimes, maybe a lot of times. And help us, Lord, to be open to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.